Hey, good morning, City Church. How are we doing? We're having a great day already in the first service and in between services. I hope that you are as well as you've come to service today. I say this often. I never get tired of saying it because it's just so true. I come to church, whenever I come to church, here, wherever I go, I could be anywhere. I expect to have a good time. If you don't, I mean, that's on you, whatever. But I expect to have a good time for a lot of different reasons, not the least of which is the fact that church is God's idea, that the church is formed by God and the Holy Spirit joins us, and then the fellowship and the friendship. And, you know, on any given day, you know, like for me, I, you know, come to church today and you know, you run into people you haven't seen for a while or people, you know, who used to know sort of kind of, and now you're knowing again. And what a great opportunity that is to be the body of Christ and to expect to make connection. And then on top of all that, God wants to give you some truth from his word. Come on. It doesn't get much better than that, does it? Not for me. All right, so we're continuing our series in the book of Acts, so if you have your Bible with you, you can make your way to chapter 2 or your phone or whatever other device you might have. We'll be coming back to that in just a moment here. So in 1991, the IDB Wiley Publishing Company published the first of a book of a series that would become a series called DOS for Dummies, right? And I know, you know, anybody even know what DOS is anymore? Some of you eggheads still know that, you know, it's a computer language or whatever. Does it even exist anymore? I don't know. Whatever, I'm a preacher. I don't know this stuff. DOS for Dummies. And so that would start a whole, I don't know if sure if it's a category or a genre or like a sub-industry kind of thing, but that would launch a whole incredible series of blank for dummies books that would grow and grow and grow. And as of March 2023, so about a year ago, there are no fewer than 2,700 different titles in the For Dummies series. That's incredible, right? And they're easy to see even after all these years. They're kind of basically all look the same, right? Bright yellow was kind of black thing in the original. First few years, they had cool cartoons and stuff in it, but now it's that. And every conceivable topic that you could think of, there's a blank on that for dummies. And I looked it up just for fun because I'm just weird that way. Wonder what the top 10 for dummies books are. So I don't have time to go through all of them, but some of them are fascinating, like Anger Management for Dummies. Step 1. Don't get angry when someone calls you a dummy. Interesting. Now, the one I'm not going to read is Congress for Dummies. Those guys have already read that, clearly. So that's a different topic. But it's fascinating. Okay, one more. Near-death experiences for dummies. Step 1, walk towards the light. Step 2, don't get too close. Let it sink, let it land, all right? Anyway, but here's the thing. We all know that the whatever for dummies is really not about being a dummy, right? We understand this. In fact, the purpose of this whole series is not about being dumb or incompetent, but to clarify, to encourage, and to give you confidence so that you can understand and accomplish or do something that maybe you think you can't. You think it's too complicated, it's too difficult, it's too hard, you'll never be able to do it. So there's a book about how to do this. And the purpose then is to clarify, encourage, and give confidence to help you accomplish something that you think perhaps you cannot. Our text today is in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 41. It's a long passage of scripture, and there are many ways that we could look at this text, really important teachings about the church and so on. But I want to focus today, which what I think is really the heart of all of these verses, and the heart of what's going on here in Acts chapter 2 is the proclamation of the good word, of the good news, the preaching component of what's going on here in Acts chapter 2. And that's where we want to hone in and focus. The text tells us that it was Pentecost. Pentecost was one of the three major festival holidays that the Israelites, the Jewish people, were encouraged and expected to observe, and particularly the three major ones, to come to Jerusalem at least some point in their lives to observe this holiday. It occurred 50 days, thus it wasn't originally called Pentecost, it was called Feast of Weeks, but it happened 50 days after Passover, so thus the Penta, which means 50. So this important holiday happens 50 days, and so people would come from everywhere, near and far, and everyone would make a priority to be there. The focus of it is that it was a harvest festival. It particularly was to recognize and thank God for and recognize God for the blessing of the harvest, the grain harvest, in an agricultural society. And the proclamation that God is good and faithful and God provides what we need, and the expectation that not only God provides, but God provides even far more than we need. And so that was part of the celebration. And also, it kind of became another component that would have been prominent in Jesus' day in the first century, was that it also became a time when the Jewish people thanked God for and recognized that God had given them his word through Moses. So think about it. Let me make a duh statement. You know what a duh statement is, right? You say something and people go, duh. All right, so let me make a duh statement. God chose this day on purpose for what we saw in Acts chapter 2. Duh. Thank you. Who did that? Thank you for participating. Okay, I see. All right. Fine. That's the way it's going to be. Right? But it's amazing how sometimes we walk around and we're like, as if God is not paying attention. God is absolutely paying attention. God chose the festival where people were going to be there all over the world, where they were going to be thinking about God, who is the provider, the harvest, the word of God, who God is, what God wants. God chose that day on purpose. Now, as followers, the larger group, more than just the 12, the 11 who became 12 again, were waiting. They had been waiting for 10 days. Scriptures tell us that 10 days before, scriptures tell us that for 40 days after Jesus rose, that he appeared, he taught them, he fellowshipped with them, and so on, and kind of solidified his teaching. But then he said, as recorded just back a chapter before this, he told them, stay here and wait. Stay in Jerusalem and wait until I send the Spirit, and you will receive power when you receive the Spirit, and you'll be witnesses. So he didn't say how long to wait. He just said to wait. And then he ascended. If you know the text, he ascended into heaven, and where he remains to this day. So they've been waiting. They didn't know, but they're doing what Jesus said. So 10 days, Pentecost. Jesus chose it on purpose. The followers are waiting. And the text tells us that all around where they were was not a wind, but the sound of a wind. Right? And there's a difference. Can you just like imagine the sound of the wind? Where I grew up, where I remember my dad first pointed this out to me one time. There were a lot of pine trees. And if you've ever heard the wind, we call it whistling through the pines. You know what I mean? Just hear that. Now here in Southern California, we have a lot of palm trees, right? And when the wind is going, man, when the Santa Ana winds are going out where we live, you know, and the Santa Anas are going, and particularly the people that don't trim their palm trees very well, it's the sound of that blowing through, right? It was the sound that got people's attention. Then the text says, and then a flame appeared, and the flame came down in the room, and it separated, and it landed and stopped, and it was parked on each individual person who was there, and the people that were there began to testify. And so the sound and the comments of the people that were going on, I would call it the worship service, the testimony, things that were going on. The point is that people noticed, like, what's going on here? So they came to figure out what was going on. At that point, Peter speaks up. And this is what he says. I'm going to just jump right in. I just sort of gave you the narrative summary, but let me jump in where Peter, beginning with verse 14 of chapter 2. Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. Now, let me just stop there and say that, I didn't mention this, but when the people heard all this commotion, a few people were amazed and they were interested. Other people were sort of, I don't know, we just call them naysayers, snarkies or whatever. And they're like, oh yeah, they're drunk again. The guys are drunk again. And Peter's like, come on, man, it's 9 a.m. You know we don't get drunk this early. We wait till way later. So he didn't say that, but that's just the Willie addition. But so Peter's saying, look, no, come on. It's not about that, but this is what it is about. Let me get back to the text. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven, signs on earth below, blood, fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we are so privileged and blessed to open it today. And we pray, even for some of us, this may be a familiar passage, that God, that in a new and fresh way, that you would speak to our hearts, speak to our spirits, speak to us corporately, speak to us individually. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what's going on here? Because when Peter sees the crowd and then he gets up and speaks to them, and this is the passage that he pulls out, what is it he's saying? He's saying, people, this is it. This is it, the great day of the Lord. All Jewish people, they lived and hoped for the time. It was called the day of the Lord, that the time when the Messiah would come, the time that the Messiah would bring salvation, the time that God would bring the rule to the earth, that God would break into history and set up his kingdom. That was called the day of the Lord. Peter pulls that very familiar passage, which they would have been very familiar with. And then he says, this is it. This is the day of this is the line of historical demarcation between before this amazing act of God and after. And we've often said that. He's essentially saying the completed work of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death, resurrection, and then the coming of God, God, Holy Spirit. Peter's saying, that's it. It's what we've been praying for. It's what God has been promising us. Now, I know we have at least a few gearheads here in the fellowship, and I know that the Long Beach Grand Prix is on this weekend, and that's important. And I mean, you know, it's cool. I mean, it was like $10-20 million cars if you want to drive one of those. But a true gearhead is someone who understands drag racing. That's a real gearhead thing. I remember when I was a little kid, one of my uncles, Uncle Michael, he raced. It was a street stock, and I was so young, I barely remember it, but I do remember this. It was either a 63 or a 64 Pontiac GTO. It was blue, and it had a wooden steering wheel. Other than that, that's all I remember. But I do remember him talking about going to the drag races, going to Saturday night drag races. His brother, my Uncle Steve, then later on, went on to race motorcycles and all that. So at least I kind of understood that. And I mean, I don't drag race, but I mean, I do have a 1965 Volvo that does 0 to 60 in 20.5 seconds. But I mean, you know, I mean, that's just what I got. All right. So that's just the way we roll. But in drag racing, there's a fascinating dynamic that's going on, if you're familiar with it, right? So you have these cars with all this potential. They're all, you know, they're souped up. They're ready to go. And then the whole point is you come up to the line, two cars, right? And you come up, and then they burn out and do all that really cool stuff, you know. But the point is they come up to the line, and they wait. They're ready. And then there's the tree. They call it the Christmas tree. Are you with me, anyone? Because I'm not going to stop telling the story. So just pretend you're with me, okay? Because I love it too much. I'm just going to tell it. All right, so the Christmas tree, and here it is. You're sitting in your car, you know, and you're looking at the lights. Now, in the old days, this wasn't true, but in the new days, there's a blue light on top. And then you've got amber lights. I believe there's three. And then you've got green and red. And so you're there and you're watching. You're ready. The blue comes in when they're set. And then you've got the yellow, which means it's almost. And then you've got the green. And when the green lights shine on both lanes, what do you do? Like, hey, maybe I should get going. No, you get going. It's go time. You go as fast as you can and you don't stop until the race is over because it's go time. I'm telling you right now, this text in chapter 2 is the biblical version of go time. They've been waiting and preparing. They've been waiting for the power. They've been prepared. And Peter stands up and he reads God's word. They're empowered now by the Spirit. And Peter is saying to them, it is now go time. The church has been created and formed. The church has been given its primary tool, which is God, Holy Spirit. And it's now go time for the world to hear the good news of the gospel. That's what Acts 2 is about. And so if it's go time to hear the good news, that's why our focus is on the proclamation, the message today. Now, one of the ways that we encourage you and invite you to participate is in your worship folder. If you got one when you came in, there are some places to fill in the blanks. There are also a lot of scriptures to just tell you today that, you know, today's a good example, an invitation from me to you to spend a little extra time and look at the scripture references that are there. There's a lot of references that are really important connections, and then across the bottom. So just today was a good example of you to find some time and take a little extra time to dig back into a lot of those scriptures that we've provided for you, because, you know, I need to run by these pretty fast in some cases. But here's the point, fill in the blank. So Peter essentially is saying it's go time. It's go time. Now, here's what that means, all right? So if you look at your sheet there, you'll see the first area to fill in is this. There's two every comment. I call them every comments. The it's go time, and this is what it means. Every Christ follower is included, and every person you meet is God's concern, right? So let's go back. Every Christ follower is included. The other thing that we provided here in the outline, by the way, is just where these verses are in the text, right? So just want you to know that we're pulling this right out of the narrative here. But interesting here, it's when it talks about the Spirit coming, represented, of course, by the flames, it uses the very clear statement that the Spirit came, it divided into singular flames, and it stopped, it separated and came to rest on each of them and all of them, verse 3 and verse 4. So you see that all the followers were involved, but individually, the message is for them. And so all of us are included. Each and all. Joel's prophecy that Peter quoted makes an incredible statement that is really revolutionary to their thinking, and that is that God is going to pour out God's presence and Spirit and power on everyone, not just a certain class of people. And that was kind of a revolutionary idea to the Jews of the day. Like, wait, what? I mean, like, not just the priests or the scribes. I mean, and even today we have little filters of that, right? We're like, well, of course, we expect the pastor, you know, to have the Holy Spirit and all that. That's his job. That's her job and all that, and the elders and everything. No, the scriptures, it says, like, everyone, all flesh. In fact, the men and women. And then I love this. Joel, God through the prophet Joel says, even the servants. Men and women are included. And so the point is, if you're here today and you would identify as a follower of Jesus, I'm a Christ follower, it's about you, it's about us. Every one of us is included who are followers of Jesus. And then the second every statement is that every person you meet is God's concern. You know, I mentioned that God chose this day and time on purpose. He chose the day when people from all over the then known world would be there in Jerusalem when God would fulfill this promise. It says in verse 5, there were people in Jerusalem God-fearing from every nation under heaven. And then later on, it goes on and names all these places. And if you were to pull up a geographical map, you'd see that these people came from all over the ancient Near East, and they were there. And what's the point? The point is that God's concern, God's love, God's plan is for everyone. And isn't this what Jesus said in Matthew 28? He said, all authority is on heaven and earth is mine. Therefore, go and make disciples of everyone, all nations, all people, baptizing them and teaching them all that I have commanded you. And I'm with you. Isn't this what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 when he told them to wait until the Holy Spirit comes? Then he said, you will receive power and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the whole world. This was God's plan. God's concern is for all people. Now, almost all of us know John 3:16, right? What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his son and Jesus died and so on, that whosoever and all those who. And it became a primary issue for the early church to grasp the concept that the others were included. You know, as human beings, one of the things we do naturally and unfortunately is that we have the us's and the them's, right? Whatever it is, it's the us's or how, you know, how we look, how we talk, where we're from. I mean, I have an us mentality about Ohio State fans. It's us against the world. And I'm sorry, the rest of you, I mean, maybe someday you'll have a good football team. But, you know, so I just naturally do. And but it's way more serious because in the first church, they thought, okay, it's from people that aren't from here, but they're still Jews, so that's cool. And then God had to teach them, like, no, I'm talking about people that are completely different than you. I just want to suggest, my friends, that we still have that gigantic challenge. We mask it a lot of ways. But we need to understand that God's love is for everyone. And we got to stop allowing ourselves to do the us's, the us-isms and the them-isms, and thinking that other people aren't good enough because they are. It's God's decision and God has decided. And so it continues to be a challenge. So it's go time. Every person you meet is already loved by God and concerned about God. So you do your, we got to do our part. What is it? What does the text tell us? Very simple. You do your part, which primarily is take the opportunities that God gives you, whatever they are. And in the text, it's great because God, the Spirit comes, the sound, the sights, and the testimony. And so the followers of Jesus are watching this. And they note, for instance, I'm just looking at the text. You have the verses there too. It says, when all the people heard the sound, they came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard the things that they could understand. All right, so they came because of what they were hearing and what they were observing. In verse 12, it says, the people were amazed and perplexed, and they said to each other, what does this all mean? So what we have here is a great example of an opportunity. Peter sees this. God's doing this amazing thing. First time he's done it, Peter understands what's going on, and that this is the time when God pours out his Spirit, and it's go time. It's time to preach the gospel to the world. And so Peter sees this opportunity, and he speaks to the people. If you watch what happens in the early church, and we are going to watch what happens because we're going to be studying this book together in Acts, this journey together. But I love in Acts chapters 3 and 4, Peter and John, another great example of Peter taking opportunities that come to him. It says then, we'll get there later, but one day they were going up to the temple to pray, and there was a person who was a crippled person who was a beggar, kind of on the outs and outs, that part of society, and they stopped and they healed this guy, and obviously in response, the guy was praising God. He was making kind of a ruckus. People noticed, and they all gathered like, what's going on? Isn't this the guy that used to be, you know, what's going on? And Peter's like, okay, since you're all here, let me share a few words with you. Right? So he modeled this wonderfully throughout, and then even later on, he would say, he would write to the church And he would remind us as the church of Jesus Christ that we should set Christ a heart. This is from 1 Peter chapter 3. This is later on when Peter writes this little letter to the church. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. So you see, our part is simply paying attention to the opportunities that we have to speak about God, and which is the second part of our part. First is to notice the opportunities, always be ready, and then simply just share your experience of God. And this is why, as I'm thinking about it this week, this whole Preaching for Dummies idea came, because we make it far too complicated. Like, what if I don't know all the answers? What if they ask me questions? I mean, what if I don't know the, you know, whatever, this kind of stuff. But no. What we see here is simply share your experience of God. The thing that drew the people to ask the question what this is all about is the fact that the believers there, look in verse 11b, second half of verse 11, it says that all these people from all over, different languages and dialects and so on, backgrounds, cultures, it said, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So what was going on? No one's even preaching yet. But these people are listening and they're hearing followers of Jesus speak about God. Do you know that every time we come into worship for the first 15 or 20 minutes or so, you know that's exactly what we do when we're singing? I was particularly paying attention to the lyrics today. Not that I always am. I'm usually watching the guitar players. Nothing against the keyboard players and the drummers, but you know, guitar's where it's at. But every time we do that, what do? We spend 20 minutes declaring the wonders of God. The things that God does. He's powerful. He rescues us. He finds us. He redeems us. He changes the world. He shows them. It's the people of God declaring the marvelous wonders of God. And our part is simply just share your experience of God, whatever it is. And that will lead to people asking, what's up? The psalmists, of course, are great with this. Just a couple of wonderful examples. Psalm 89 says that, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. I will, with my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known to all generations. And then the 145th Psalm, I just thought, man, we need to read this more than one verse. But listen to the testimony, the witness, the experience of God here. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever. Every day I will praise you. I will lift up your name forever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty deeds. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your works, and I will proclaim your deeds, and they will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing about your righteous. You see what's going on here is that God, our part primarily is not to be an apologist, but a witness. An apologist is a person that argues to prove something. And believe me now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be able to explain and understand philosophical, theologically, and all that. I'm not saying, but I'm telling you that what God is pointing us to, that God doesn't, you don't need to be an apologist before you're a witness. Is that making sense to me? An apologist is trying to convince you of something. A witness is, what does a witness do? Just telling you, this is my experience. This is what I saw. This is what happened to me. You know, and the beauty of that is, if you're sharing someone who doesn't know anything about God or has questions or they're wondering, and you just simply say, all I know is this has been my experience of God. And if you've been following God, a believer for any length of time, there are all kinds of times, if you're paying attention, where God is doing stuff in your life. And I believe that God will give you opportunity to simply say, not in a preachy way, not in a judgmental way, not an argumentative way, but just as a testimony witness way. Like, wow, man, I wasn't quite sure, you know, how we were going to get by last week. We were so busy and we were, you know, fighting and all this. But then we realized that, you know, God is a God of peace and we trusted God and it worked out. That's just a testimony. And so on, right? And that's what we see. That's your part. Share your experience of God. Witness, simply share. Isn't that what the woman at the well did in John chapter 4? If you're in a small group a few weeks ago, we spent some great time discussing this. And this woman, and there's all kind of reasons for no one to give her any kind of time of day, whatever. Jesus engages her. Why? Because every person is a concern of God, right? And what does she do? She goes back and she says, I don't know all the answers, but let me tell you, you just need to meet Jesus. This is what he did for me. That's what God is saying in terms of our part. Recognize opportunities, take advantage, share your experience. You do your part, and then God will do God's part. And here it is, quite simply in the text. The point here is that God's part is this: the Holy Spirit is working in you. And the Spirit is doing the convicting, the speaking to the heart and the souls and spirits of people. Jesus said that when you receive the Holy Spirit, you'll receive power and be my witnesses. That's what he said was going to happen. In John, several times in John, the Gospel of John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus was teaching the disciples tons of things about the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Paraclete. He was teaching them all this stuff, and here's what they said, and here's how they received it when he told them that. They're like, huh. Yeah, don't get it. Because they didn't get it until Jesus rose from the dead, and then he spent 40 days explaining, and now the Holy Spirit comes. And one of the things that he said is that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is, I have so much more to tell you. I want you to know and understand. And when you receive the Spirit, I will give you the ability to understand and to know and be my witnesses. I have so much more. And here's a little phrase. I love this text. I'm not sure I ever noticed it before, but it really stuck out to me this time reading it. And I believe that if you simply, God's part is to give you the right language to speak with people. As you notice, the thing that got people's attention is, they said, hey, we hear people saying things about God in ways that we can understand. Now, we don't need to get into the debate, whether it's tongues, glossolalia, heavenly language, this or that. The point is, these people from all different places, different languages, different dialects, different walks of life, what drew them is that people were saying things about God in their language, and they said, hey, I get it. What's this about? Do you see that? And I believe that the Holy Spirit gives us the right language. Now, oftentimes, it's like one of those deals where you're in a situation and someone may ask you a question, or you may be in a conflict or some kind of need or situation. You have no clue what to do. And then in a like, woo moment maybe, you come up with something, and afterwards you're like, wow, I do not know where that came from. God just gave me the right word. Sometimes it's the right attitude. Usually it's more that. Right? And so, but this is what God is saying, that you don't have to overthink it. Just share, trust God. It's God's work, the Holy Spirit, to give you the ability to communicate effectively. And I don't know about you, but I just feel like, wow, that is so helpful. It keeps me from overcomplicating everything and thinking like, well, if I don't have the exact right things to say to you, I better not say anything because I might mess it up. Or I could just say, hey man, this is what I know about Jesus, and it's my experience, and then trust God to speak through me and to you, because the Holy Spirit will do that. Jesus said, you don't have to worry about convicting people, making them feel bad about their sins. You know, when Peter got done speaking the message, which we're going to get to real quick here, it says that they were cut to the heart. In other words, God worked in their minds. And the Holy Spirit is the one who brought them to the place of saying, wow, okay, something's going on here. I need to know more. What do I need to do? What do I need to know? And so our part take advantage of the opportunity, share your experience. God's part is let God do what God does. And so given the opportunity and the work of God, here's the point though. You got to know the message. And that's why I really thought that the focus here really needs to be about the sermon that he preached. And a lot of time, this is where, you know, we go all the way up to the, someone says, hey, what's this about? What's this Jesus about? Hey, you say you're a Christian. I don't understand what that means. Hey, if you're a Christian, what do you think about this? Or hey, you go to church. What's that about? Right? Those are all wonderful opportunities. Those are all things the Holy Spirit has set up for you. And then we're like, oh yeah, well, I don't know. Maybe I'll ask Pastor Willie because it's his job. No, it's not. No. The beauty of this text is that the scholars call it the kerygma. It simply means the proclamation. It's the simple, powerful, beautiful, good news of what the gospel is all about. Now, here in chapter 2, Peter does go through a lot of talking about David and the resurrection and all that, but underneath that is what is the basic truth of the proclamation. The best way of seeing this, I think, in the text, in our Bible here, maybe in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the Apostle Paul. It's years later, and we know Paul, God used Paul to preach all over the world, the then known world. But this is what Paul says, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Peter, the 12, and after that, more than 500. You see, the basic core is there for us. We make it far too complicated and difficult. It's like, let me just get back to this. It's like preaching for dummies. Don't make it harder than it is. We've been given an example of the proclamation. Now, let me just give another aside, because I know some people are thinking, oh, you know, come on, don't be watering it down. Yes, there's plenty of more for us to learn about the sacrifice and redemption and some of those, but don't let that keep you from preaching what God shows us to be the powerful good news. And here's what it is. I think it's at least it's these four things. There are three here, but I want to add a fourth to the beginning because I realized this reading this text again. When you have the opportunity, if someone says, hey, I don't understand, I'm just not sure what this whole like religious Christian thing is about. What's it about? Boom, opportunity, trust God, know the message. Here it is. And I'm suggesting don't ever forget to remind people this because Peter does it several times. What happened with Jesus and all of the Bible was God working on purpose. Let me just say it again. See, when Jesus met with his followers, Luke 24, you know, on the afternoon of the empty tomb, these two guys are on their way to Emmaus, and Jesus walks up on them. I just think this is hilarious. Someone needs to do a really cool video on this. Jesus walks up and says, hey, what's up, guys? Like, oh, man, you don't know? You haven't heard? Yeah, Jesus, we thought he was the Messiah. They killed him. We weren't sure. And now all these people are running around saying he's alive. The tomb's empty. Like, what? What's that about? And Jesus is like, huh? He says, well, didn't you know? And then it says in Luke 24, look for it, look at it yourself. Then it says he went through all of the scripture and explained to them how it was that God did all of this on purpose. I believe that many people are walking around just thinking we're like leaves in the wind or on the waves or whatever, that we just hope somehow it comes out okay. That is not what God's word says. That God is working on purpose. And the good news is that what happened in the life of Jesus was God working on purpose. And here, so starting with that, here are the three things of the message. Someone says, hey, what is this about? Here they are. Here they are. Jesus was crucified for sins according to scriptures. That's it. You don't really have to spend, I say this all the time, you don't have to spend a lot of time convincing people they're sinners or they're going to hell or any of this kind of stuff. Look, come on. We all know that we're flawed and there's something wrong in the world and in our spirit when we're not connected with God. We already know this already. What people need to understand is what's the solution, and the scriptures tell us, according to scriptures, that Jesus was crucified according to scripture for sins. Corinthians says he became sin for us. Romans 5 says that while we were sinners, he died. Or my favorite one is John the Baptist at the very beginning. He sees Jesus. He goes, hey, look, that's the guy you need to follow. He's the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That's it. That's what you need to tell people, number one. Number two, Jesus rose from the dead and he's alive. Boom, full stop. Right? What else can you say? I mean, we understand that he's alive because he was perfect and death couldn't hold him. It was a victory over sin and all that. But the fact is, if we listen to the proclamation of the gospel, they say Jesus rose from the dead and he's alive. And then thirdly, Jesus sits today at the right hand of God as Lord and Savior. And one of the beautiful things, pictures we see, Romans tells us this, Hebrews, that in this role, one of the things that Jesus does is intercedes with the Father on our behalf. And I don't know about you, but that's good news. And I can't think of a single person I know that wouldn't be good news for. To know that that Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, intercedes in the heavenly place for you and for me. Friends, that's it. That's what Peter preached. You go back and that's what he told those people. Jesus died for sins. He's alive. He's ascended and sits in heaven as Lord and Savior today. Now, why would we make it any more complicated than that? It's go time. That's what people need to hear. That's what you need to hear. That's what people you know need to hear. And here's the beautiful thing. Expect and be ready for a response. Peter stood up, told them the truth. The Holy Spirit was at work. And they said, what should we do? What should we do? And this is the beautiful thing of understanding that becoming a believer is an act of God. We're simply the messengers. Is that God is the one that changes the lives of people. Let me just read this for you, because if there's just one passage, I would strongly encourage you to remember, mark, do whatever you need to do from Romans 10. It simply says this. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him, you will be saved. With your heart you believe and are justified, your mouth you confess and are saved. Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. There's no difference for anyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the good news. That's what we need to hear. That's what you need to hear. That's what I came to say and remind you today, because you might be sitting in this room and you maybe have complicated it. And maybe some religious person has complicated it for you. If that's true, I'm sorry. Maybe the church has messed up on you. I'm sorry. But I'm here to make it clear today, as clear as the scripture is. The good news is this: Jesus died for sin, mine, yours. He's alive. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is King of Kings. That's the good news. And if you came here this morning and that's what you needed to hear, I'm praying, we're praying that the Holy Spirit is working in your life and your spirit saying, then what should I do? Because that's what they did. They said, what should I do? And here's what Peter said. I'm glad you asked, because we have a 9-week online course followed by 6 weeks of in-person training on campus, then a 3-week baptism class, and then we have a verbal and written exam, after which we're thinking about letting you join City Church. No. Peter said, look, just repent. Believe. And repent simply means to change your mind, to turn around and go the other way, to change your mind, to stop thinking that you don't have any hope, to stop thinking that you're lost, but to change your mind and hear what the good news is. You're alive because Jesus is alive. That's what he said. Just change, repent and believe. Baptism is he mentions baptism because that's a public testimony of your faith. You know, I've been praying over this for a couple weeks. I've been joking with pastor and different people like, dude, you gave me 41 verses. Really? Then I realized, you know what it's really about? It's simply, this is the first time after the church was formed that the gospel was spoken. We are the continuation of that. And so I've been praying that if there's someone who would be here or listening online in any of the services or the videos afterwards or whatever, however God uses it, I believe that when the truth is spoken, because the word says that God says, my word shall not return void. I believe that God will invite you to make a decision to ask. And we're simply here as a church to say, don't make it complicated. Just believe that Jesus died for you. Admit it, confess it, receive it. And then let the church come around and be your family, your fellowship. Let God graft you into what God is doing. If that's you here today, I'm praying the Holy Spirit will speak and you will answer because the gospel has been preached. God, thank you for who you are today. God, forgive us. Sometimes as a church and believers, we've made it far too complicated. We maybe even have made it burdensome for people to understand you love us. And God, may it be crystal clear here this morning. The reason we exist, because we are in go time to preach the good news to the world. Some of us need to hear it for the first time. Some of us need to hear it again. Be encouraged going out of this place to do what you have given us the opportunity to do. In Jesus' name, amen.